you would open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, our text today, verse 67 down through verse 79. Luke 1, 67 through 79. And as you're turning, just to refresh your memory, this is a song of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. And hopefully you'll remember John and his wife were on up in years. Zechariah and his wife were on up in years. But Zechariah was a priest. And he was chosen by lot, as they did one day, to go in to the holy place and burn incense before the curtain of the Holy of Holies, where the altar of incense stood. And this was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. The priests were elected to do this, but you only got to do it once. And as he was burning the incense, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him he was going to have a son. And he was a little surprised by that, being an old man. And he questioned Gabriel, and Gabriel let him know that I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And since you have doubted, you will not be able to speak until your son is born. And he was dumb until his son was born. And then all the neighbors wanted to know what they were going to name this boy. And certainly, you know, something from Zechariah's family. And he wrote on a tablet, "No, his name will be John." And then his speech was restored. And he begins to praise God. And that's what we have here. So hear now this word of the Lord. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use that word now for your divine purposes, Lord, to build up your church in the most holy faith, Lord, to call sinners to yourself, Lord, to strengthen us that we might walk before you in this world in a way that would be pleasing to you. Lord, that you indeed would show forth the light from heaven, the light to those sitting in darkness, and that you might do it through your church, through your people, Lord, more so through your word today, we pray. Lord, we pray that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Our overarching theme this Advent season, has been God's gracious promise. And I've made the case over the last 2 weeks that in the darkness of sin, right after the fall, and the hopelessness of the exile, God has graciously promised a deliverer, a redeemer. In the darkest days, the light of God's promise has been a ray of hope. As the New Testament opens, another great darkness has settled over Israel. For 400 years, there's been no word from God. No prophet has come with the words, "Thus saith the Lord." the Old Testament ends with the words of the prophet Malachi. See, he says, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. But no prophet had come. And century after century had passed. The last word from Malachi was that there's going to be a prophet coming. But they had waited and waited and waited. And the first word from God after this 400 years came through the angel Gabriel, spoken to Zechariah. As we said, he and his wife were both old, but they're going to have a son. And Gabriel says that this son will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. There's a remarkable correspondence, don't you think, between the last words of Malachi and the first word from God in over 400 years. The announcement, the birth of a son to Zechariah. And Zechariah goes on to prophesy about his son. As we read, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the work of the last of the Old Testament prophets, his son John. I know it's in the New Testament, but he is the last of the Old Testament prophets. The theme of Zechariah's song, which I will show you shortly, is the covenant loyalty of God promised in the Old Testament. The promise given, as we saw 2 weeks ago in the garden, and the promise to David, the promises that were shown in the history of Israel. These promises reach their climax in the incarnation and the ministry of Jesus Christ, the beginning of which will be heralded by Zechariah's son John. You know, the greatest part of Scripture either sets forth God's goodness toward us or our duty toward Him. And the song of Zechariah encompasses both of those things. The great benefit we receive from God is our redemption in Christ. The duty we owe Him is to serve Him continually in holiness and righteousness. This song of Zechariah, and it is a song, it's called the Benedictus, because that's the first word in the Latin version, the Latin Vulgate version of the scripture. Benedictus. That's a translation of the Greek word eulogetos, blessed. I'm not quite sure why the NIV uses the word praise, but some of your texts may have the word blessed there. And there are two parts to the song. The first part is praise to God for messianic deliverance. And the second part is rejoicing over the birth of Zechariah's son and the role that John will play in the work of deliverance. This song is a beautiful chiasm also. I know you always love the literary allusions, but this one is a great example. You know, a chiasm is an inverted parallelism. It has parallel terms on each end and then some more and more and more, and you come down to the point. Just look at your scripture, if you will. Notice first verse 68 and verse 78, the word come. The Lord comes. Verse 68 and verse 77, He comes to His people. And then verse 69 and 77, the focus on salvation. You see how we're working our way from the outside in here. And then verse 70 and 76 talks about the prophets. And verse 71 and 74, our enemies are speaking of deliverance. And verse 72 and 73, the fathers he talks of. And then the end of verse 72, the centerpiece of this chiasm, to remember His holy covenant. This is the center. This is the theme of Zechariah's song. So at the birth of his son, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He sang and praised to God in words of prophecy directed at his son. Notice first, we said the word come there in verse 68, verse 78. There's a dynamic quality to that word. Some of your translations may say visit, which may perhaps be a better translation. New American Standard says visit. Visit is a significant word in the Old Testament. The people of Israel looked forward to those times when God would visit his people. This is, I think, a key here. John is Elijah come again, who brings one divine dispensation to an end and proclaims the arrival of a new one where the kingdom of God comes directly among men. Thus the preaching and teaching of the prophets and the law reaches its goal and comes to an end. Notice what Jesus says in Luke 16:16, if you want to flip over. Jesus says the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. From John forward, the kingdom of God is proclaimed directly like the news of a great victory. The rising sun in verse 78 draws on Isaiah 60 in verse 3 to carry forward this whole idea of coming as the imagery of light shining on those living in darkness, that they might see the way to peace with God, in order that they might come to Christ. Tragically, the Jews of Jesus' day did not recognize the day of their visitation. They did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. Zechariah, through the Spirit, understands it through the birth of John and the announcement of Jesus' birth. God is literally visiting his people. God himself has come here. But this should be a warning to the people of our day. The Lord is coming again. When he comes to visit us, for some it will be a surprise visit. They will not be ready for the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming to his people. He's coming to redeem them, to bring salvation. Look at verses 68 and 77 and 69 and 77. Notice in verse 68, the Lord has come and he has redeemed his people. That word redeemed is really two words in the Greek text. It says he has accomplished redemption. The idea of redemption runs throughout the scripture. The Exodus event being the Old Testament example, the prime example in the Old Testament of rescue from enemies and from captivity. But that was just a foreshadowing of the great salvation that Jesus would work as a kind of second Moses who would deliver his people. He would deliver them from the greatest bondage and the most terrifying enemies, sin and death and hell. Says Christ has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Horn is a common Old Testament metaphor for power. I mean, think about horned animals like a bull or a buffalo or, you know, a rhinoceros, something like that. That's the idea. This is power. But this horn of salvation, it talks about or describes the kind of strength needed to overcome such fearsome enemies as sin, death, and hell. And this power of salvation resides in the Savior. And notice, please, what he says. It's a fulfillment of the Lord's covenant with David. This horn grows up in the house of David. It brings two things together, as Luther said, the lineage of David and the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit. By this one who is coming, we're to gain the knowledge of salvation and forgiveness for our sins. You know, this powerful Son of David is coming to defeat death so that we do not have to fear death. He will take upon himself our sins so we do not have to bear our sins. And he will free us from the tyranny of the devil. You know, a right understanding of the later preaching of Zechariah's son John teaches us how people are saved through the remission of sins, which John says occurs only through the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, comes only, look at verse 78, comes only because of the tender mercies of our God. It's not anything in you or me. It's because of God's mercy that we can be forgiven for our sin. And the mention of the holy prophets in verse 70, holy prophets of long ago, that confirms the Old Testament origin and support for the messianic role of Jesus. And Zechariah, in that prophetic tradition, foretells that his newborn son will be called a prophet of the Most High. The prophets of long ago, all throughout the history of God's dealing with his people, from the very earliest promise we saw 2 weeks ago, given right after the fall, to God's covenant with Noah, God's covenant with Moses, God's covenant with David, and the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah, they all are about Christ. Now, he says, after this long silence of 400 years, Zechariah prophesies that his son will actually prepare the way for the coming of the Christ. Many, many others prophesied about Christ. But only John will be able to point to him and say what no else could say. Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. None of the other prophets could say that. Only John is able to do that. And not just the word of the prophets. But Zechariah says in verse 72-73, the promises that God made to our ancestors, they're long since dead. Thousands of years had passed since God promised Abraham that all the world would be blessed through his offspring. These promises were made long before Zechariah was born. They were made even longer before we were born. But here we see just how faithful and just God is in keeping his promises. He has consideration not only for the promises he made through the prophets, but he also observes all the covenants he made with the patriarchs, especially here in our text, Abraham and David are mentioned. This narrows our focus down. We see where we've come to the end of verse 72. To remember his holy covenant. This is one of several prepositional phrases that modify or explain the phrase, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Why did he do that? Point here is to remember his holy covenant. As the focus of this chiasm, it emphasizes the importance of God's covenant and his faithfulness to it. This is the central theological point in this psalm. God's covenant is his own word, and his faithfulness and his unbroken record of fulfillment should give everyone a deep sense of conviction that what God has promised will certainly come to pass. What are the promises of God that you hold dear? Perhaps that your sins will be forgiven, that Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sin, that you can stand before a holy God without fault, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that there is a place called heaven, and there is a place called hell, and those without Christ will suffer eternally for their sin, but that those who are in Christ, who have claimed Him as Savior, who have put their faith in Him alone for salvation, will indeed behold the face of God and dwell with Him in heaven forever. Do you hold those promises, dear? Well, you can count on them, because God is the one who said those. This is God's covenant. This is great joy here for Zechariah. Not just for a son to be born to him, which made him very happy, but even more so, that which God has promised for so long is now occurring. The promised Son of David who would deliver his people. And it is here that our joy is found. While it is true that to Zechariah's mind, where he says the words here, us and our, he's no doubt thinking of the people of Israel. For God bound himself by a covenant to the people of Israel, because he gave them the prophets. He gave them his law. He gave them the worship of God and the way in which they should approach him and worship him. He gave them the promises of the coming Christ, the Lord's anointed one. But after Christ had come, this Israel after the flesh was no longer the true Israel. Rather, the true Israel is those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We could just say here, heirs according to his holy covenant. Zechariah's prophecy about his newborn son reveals supremely God's covenant faithfulness. The passage of eons and eons of time and the shifting tides of world power do not affect one little bit God's divine plan. God's plan is to fulfill every gracious promise. But the fulfillment of God's promise does not mean that the faithful in Israel, or in Birmingham for that matter, should sit back passively waiting and doing nothing. Rather, it's a new opportunity for service. Look at verses 74 and 75. Service without fear in holiness and righteousness. The great achievement for our generation, for our church, would be to do as John did, to so walk in the light of God's countenance as to spread his presence in the world, to proclaim to people their only salvation is in him, not in the fleeting power, pride that the world offers, but through the humble and contrite heart that cries out for forgiveness of their sins, to bring in the dawn of a new day, a day that only God can give, so that those who sit in darkness and in the shadows of death, as he closes here, he says, so that they may be guided into the path of peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for sending our Savior, Jesus Christ, we celebrate this time of year, his birth, his arrival. Lord, it is the fulfillment of so many promises that you've made, and you fulfilled every one. And Lord, we know he's coming again. He's coming again in power and glory. He's not coming as a little baby in the poorest of circumstances. He's coming as the King of the universe. And every knee will bow before him. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But not everyone will indeed go to be with him in his kingdom. But Lord, we pray that we would be as effective as John in holding forth the news, the good news, that Christ is coming. And Lord, that he is coming for his people. And the good news is that all who would believe, all who would put their faith in him alone for salvation, will be among that group, irrespective of circumstances, irrespective of the things that the world considers important. Lord, help us, we pray, as your church and your people, to hold forth the truth as we should. Lord, to hold forth the glorious good news that a Savior has come. Lord, we pray that it would all be for your glory and your honor. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.